I am fascinated, intrigued, and honored by the intricacies of what they said you did.
They are magnificent,
marvelous.
You need to know that you're okay just the way you are. The plan succeeded in you as a child.
What you've been through matters.
This podcast is designed for you. Love on a mission in a world where human experience is lacking.
My name is Ginger Wilk, and we're here to talk about that which matters.
Welcome to That Which Matters. I just want to thank all of you for listening to season three. It has been an exciting season where we've had a variety of topics. And I just want to let you know that for some reason this year, these episodes, many of them have been inspired by the calendar, by the seasonal issues that are nationally recognized. It wasn't the plan when I started the season, but it's the way that it's gone. It's been the ebb and flow of the way that season three has sort of moved. And just, I want to do a little bit of a recap, just so that you know, and certainly to encourage all of you to re-listen or to listen to episodes that you may have missed in season three. We opened up with the musings of Christmas and talking all about that holiday. We had bushy beards, yellow feathers, which we talked about the imposter syndrome. We had I'll Take the Head, which was all about wisdom. The episode on Meet Me at the GWB was about friendship. The episode that was entitled No Way These Girls Go Cold was about random acts of kindness and commemorating that particular day. Knocking Knees and Sweating Palms was about the different types of intimacy that there are in relationships. Taps, Symphonies, and Waves of Love was all about honor. Bathing Suits, Furry Coats, and a Basket of Seeds was about seed time and harvest. Dead Man Walking was all about Good Friday and Easter. Tick Checks and Moist Places was about evil and its existence and the open doors to evil. Bouquets and Bar Brawls was about Mother's Day and commemorating the importance of moms. Wrestling Monsters, Insects, and Flames was about Father's Day and being able to look at the importance and critical nature of a dad. And so this season was jam-packed with all sorts of topics that I believe that everybody can draw from in some way or another. And today is no exception to the topical selection that was inspired by a nationally recognized day. June 27th is PTSD Awareness Day. The history is that a man named Joe Bile of North Dakota was in the National Guard, and he took his own life in 2007 after returning from his second tour in Iraq. His birthday, June 27th, was chosen to mark PTSD Awareness Day and to honor his name. And so that's going to be our topic today. We're going to talk about PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. Now, there are licensed professionals who specialize in the mental health diagnosis and treatment of PTSD. I'm approaching this today from multiple years in both the social service field and the pastoral care field as well. That experience from both of those and what I have learned through that time. According to the Mayo Clinic, the symptoms of PTSD can appear about 3 months after the traumatic event and even up to many years later. PTSD is a mental health condition that is caused by an extremely stressful or terrifying event, either being a part of it or witnessing it. Symptoms may include flashbacks, nightmares, severe anxiety, and uncontrollable thoughts about the event. The evidence can be intrusive memories where you're reliving the memories through thoughts or nightmares and extreme stress when reminded of them. Avoidance of anything that can remind a person of the event can happen. Negative changes in thinking can occur where a person is down on themselves or they experience fear or anger on a regular basis, or there's memory issues or numbness. A person can be easily startled or always on guard or can get themselves in some self-destructive behavior patterns. They can have trouble sleeping, they can have trouble concentrating, and they can be extremely irritable. In psychology today, it talks about a certain, you know, test or set of questions about whether or not somebody has experienced PTSD. And some of the questions include, did you experience a traumatic event such as, you know, the threat of death, serious injury, or sexual violence? Or have you witnessed a traumatic event? Are you having reoccurring involuntary memories of the event or dreams about it? Are you having intense reactions to cues that remind you of this event? Do you have negative beliefs where you think no one can be trusted, or negative emotions that it's constantly on the realm of anger, guilt, shame, and those types of feelings and emotions devoid of the positive ones? Do you feel detached from other people and isolated? And has this or these set of circumstances impaired your day-to-day life? So those are questions to be thinking about for yourself and other people who you think might be experiencing PTSD. It's a very real thing. And who can this impact? Well, we always think about veterans and military personnel. We always think about that when we think about PTSD. I think that's how we've all become familiar with that term, PTSD. But actually, severe and chronic sexual abuse survivors have had some of the most severe symptoms of PTSD. When things are reoccurring, when you continue to be in those same set of circumstances over and over and over again, the severity increases, whatever that might be, whether it's sexual abuse, whether it's, you know, exposure to violence, combat, and so forth and so on. But people who grow up in neighborhoods with gun violence or just general violence in the neighborhood, people who have been impacted by domestic violence, whether they've been directly hurt physically through domestic violence, or they've watched or witnessed a family member be involved in domestic violence. First responders, let's not forget about what they see day in and day out, walking into situations that they're not prepared for. That something may go on the radio that just says, you know, there's an unresponsive person, and they walk in and there's three people that passed away in a home through a horrific situation, or, you know, going to car accidents where you have to see things that are horrific, and, you know, just the things that your eyes see that you could never prepare yourself for. So first responders of all sorts, you know, whether it's firefighters, police officers, EMTs, paramedics, people that are on the front lines all the time and that are right there in the middle of the emergency can definitely be affected by PTSD. I remember once in a group that I ran years ago, a person in the group, we were talking about, you know, just trauma in general, and he was a tow truck driver. And he talked about the fact that he would come to the scene of a car accident on the highway, and his role was just go to this place between exit, you know, 10 and 11 and, you know, pick up a, you know, a Honda, whatever. Like these are his instructions. And he gets there and he sees the scene of this horrific accident with somebody lying on the side of the road, or, you know, whether it's he sees blood or he sees something, you know, and I thought about it and I was like, oh my goodness, like I never even thought about a tow truck driver and how they would be exposed to things like that. So it can happen to all different situations. I mean, we never know when our eyes can see something and witness something, or when we can be in the situation ourselves. Prison is another place where people are exposed to things, whether it's, you know, physically themselves or what they watch. Or you can be a random pedestrian that just witnesses a car run somebody over or something that occurs, and your life seems to never be the same after that. So it can definitely happen to many different people in many different circumstances. And I just want you to know that during my time as a pastoral care leader and director, whenever I would see things and experience people that have gone through things, I would always ask God, where is this in the Bible, right? We never hear about this stuff. Where is it? Because if we're experiencing something now, I am sure that people experienced it back in the biblical times, right? And so I would really put God in this place of having to just prove to me that this exists, because this is not something that's really preached about. I don't really hear this in the pulpit a lot. And so I would always ask about that. And God would always show me something. When I researched it, I would find something. I would find sexual abuse. I would find physical abuse. I would find rejection, abandonment, like anything that was coming into my pastoral care, counseling situation, I could find an example of that in the Bible. And so when I was preparing for this, I did the same thing. And I was like, you know what? This is one thing I haven't looked for. Where is PTSD? Show me, God, where it is. And the best example that I came up with was with David. David the king, right? David the shepherd. David the hero who slew Goliath, right? I came up with him and began to research and look into more of his life. And I truly believe that you're going to be blessed to see a biblical example of somebody who went through this and things went well for them. And they had a great relationship with God despite the hardships that they went through. And so when we think about David, we always love to see the anointed part of David. We always love, I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I would sit on a Saturday or a Sunday morning, I can't remember which, and I would watch these cartoons, and there would always be one about David and Goliath. And it was my favorite biblical story, whether I saw it in a cartoon, whether I read it in a book, whether I heard it from the pulpit or in children's church. I always loved to hear about David because it was such a powerful example of his anointing. And my experience in evangelical circles is that somehow the humans are kind of lost in the narrative when we're talking about the powerful God who saved the day, right? So one thing I will tell you is I'm not watering down one bit of who God is. God is powerful. God is all-knowing and all-powerful, right? And he does fight our battles and he does perform miracles, right? I will go down to my dying day saying that, and nobody's going to convince me otherwise because that is who God is, truly. But I will say this, somehow in the midst of a lot of the circles that I've sort of learned about God in or been involved with church, we forget about the fact that humans are in the midst of a lot of these stories, but we miss the human part of that, the human impact, the human processing, how God took somebody imperfect and just applied his anointing to their lives and caused them to move in a direction. What we do a lot, what many people do is we make the people the heroes, kind of, right? So yes, God is powerful, but then we idolize or we make the people the heroes. And in doing that, not only do we set ourselves up for idolatry or definitely for disappointment, but also too, we set ourselves up for feeling very ashamed of some of the things that we process, the ways we think, what we experience, how we feel, because we just don't see how we can make that fit with what we've learned in the Bible. And I've always been so grateful that God showed us so many dysfunctional families in the Bible. He showed us the whole thing. And if you look hard enough, you'll see it if you look for the human side. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk today about the fact that, yes, God is powerful. And yes, he performs miracles. But people do experience impact, suffering, mental health issues. And because that's been underemphasized and overlooked, it has really caused there to be this big disconnect between what their true experience has been like and how that computes with their religious experience. And so let's talk about David. And let's talk about the real David, right? The human David, not the David with God's anointing on it, but the real David, right? And let's talk about his exposure to trauma. So number one, okay, so this is the number one factor. You just heard me read out all those descriptions of PTSD and, you know, how people can experience these things, right? So keep that in mind as I'm talking about David. Number one, he wrestled wild animals. Where do we see that? We see that in 1 Samuel 17. He said it out of his own mouth. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep. When the wild animal, he doesn't say wild animal, but when the wild animal turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. So what do we hear David saying? Well, David's a little cocky right now, right? So he is. He also knows the power of God. So there's two things going on. One is that he understands who God is and he's operating the anointing. The other thing is that he's a young kid and he's a little cocky, right? And he's coming at this with, all right, this is what's happening. But he's not really talking about what it's like. Because if any of us were in a situation, no matter how strong we are, you could be the star member of your gym, right? But if you had one experience where a lion came at you, so let's think about this, okay? You're out in a field all by yourself in the pitch blackness. Your job is to sit there and watch the sheep. Suddenly, let's just talk about a lion. A lion comes out, and I try to picture a lion. A lion comes out, and now you go after this lion to try to save a sheep, right? The lion then comes after you. All right, you grab him by the hair. Somehow you end up managing being able to kill the lion, right? So it is pretty remarkable. You kill a lion. But you mean to tell me that's not going to have an impact on you? You mean to tell me you're not going to have a dream about that even when all the anointing kind of fades, you get past that, or when your adrenaline runs out, you mean to tell me he's not going to fall asleep once he's done coming back from the night or whatever it is and try to fall asleep and he's not going to have a dream about a lion? Or then switch that scenario over to a bear, or to be thinking about it, or maybe, you know, he hears some sort of noise and he thinks a bear's coming at him, right? How do you survive wrestling wild animals without having some sort of a human impact, right? It's just the way the world is. It's just the way humans are. He was victorious, but did he walk away unaffected? I don't think so. I really don't think so, right? Okay, so number two. He slew a giant. Okay. Now we love this story. It's such a great story. We love it, right? We love to remember this hero. But let's talk about this, what he walked into. It was 40 days that you had the Philistine army and all the soldiers that were on one side of this area and the whole Israelite armies on the other side of this area. Not one day, 2 days. 40 days, okay? So that's more than a month. Imagine a whole month of being in a situation, not that he was there that whole time, but being in a situation where there's taunting going on, intimidation going on consistently, right? The Israelites were scared. They probably had some PTSD from some of these things, right? Now you have Goliath who is coming out and threatening and taunting. According to the research that I did, Goliath was 9 feet tall and 9 inches. So I don't know if you know anybody that's 9 feet tall. I don't personally. I've never met anybody or seen anybody that's 9 feet tall or 9 inches. But he was 450 pounds on top of that. And his armor alone weighed 125 pounds. So you add that to him. So he was at 575 pounds when he put all of that together. And 9 feet, 9 inches in the air. That's almost 10 feet of Goliath coming after you. And so we love the boldness, right? The victory of this battle, right? In what David ended up doing. But keep in mind that when David walked into this, he was just there delivering food. When he walked into this and decided, well, wait a minute, nobody knows their authority here. And he knew his authority. And that was remarkable. He knew his authority. But when he walked in there, he knew that only one of them was going to walk away alive. There wasn't going to be this, you know, oh, okay, you know what, we came to the conclusion that nobody's, you know, we're tied. There was going to be no tie in this fight. One person was going in the grave, and it was either him or this massive giant, right? And so he had the adrenaline, he had the anointing, right? He also listened to intimidating verbiage, right? So he said to him, Goliath said to David, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air. That's a threat. I mean, can you imagine if you go to work tomorrow and you pick up your phone and, oh, there's voicemails or whatever, and you hit the voicemail and you listen to it and somebody's saying, you know, Ginger, I just want you to know that because of X, Y, and Z or whatever, I will kill you. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air. Now, do you not think that I would not call the police if someone put that message on my voicemail? Would you not call the police if someone put that message on it? You would be petrified if you heard that. And that was an intimidation that Goliath gave, right? And so, and we miss that because we love to hear about how he got his head cut off, right? And how David conquered. We love that part of it. And all of that is miraculous and amazing. But this was a very real trauma-based circumstance that David was a part of. Okay, again, he was still young. He was still arrogant. But by the same token, he knew his authority in God. What else happened? Well, after that, you know, he later on was coronated king. But in the midst of that, Saul was the king. And Saul became his mentor. And that's a whole other story. But Saul was really becoming demonized, and there was all sorts of things going on, and David would just, you know, play the harp for him, and he was a musician on top of all of this, right? And one time Saul threw a sword at him. So once again, that sounds like, I've read that so many times that it's kind of like, oh yeah, that's right, he threw a sword at him. Like, we don't even think about that, but just imagine if you're, you know, standing in your house and your window's wide open, and somebody takes a sword and throws it directly at you, right? Just imagine how that would feel, right? First of all, the fact that you're able to get out of the way. If you didn't, you would be in the grave because of that. That's how severe that was. That wasn't just like, you know, a little tiny thing. Like, that was a sword. So David was very, very well versed in battle. So he wasn't going to just like, you know, go across, you know, graze the skin. You know what I mean? He was going to do that to kill him. And so he walked away with not only that betrayal, but most of all, an attempted murder on his life. Okay. So now we're starting to build this, right? Wild animals, a giant intimidating him, right? And on top of which, attempted murder. Then you take David and you talk about the multiple combat experiences that he's had. So we're talking about a king who was very, very good at being able to, you know, have his men go into combat. And he was there leading the pack and making sure that everything was done strategically and watching not only the enemy get killed and maimed and whatever else might have happened, but his own soldiers being killed. Like, you're not going to go into any battle. And for those of you that are and have been in the military and have been in wars, you know that you're not going to walk away with zero casualties. Like, you go into a war, you go into combat, you know, there's strikes that happen. There's going to be carnage. There's going to be casualties, like, no matter what. And so you can't erase those things from your mind. You can't pretend like they didn't exist. It's just the reality. Not only that, but at one point, David had sent some of his men to go and console a king, king's son who had passed away, and the king's son was very suspicious, and he ended up, you know, I believe sexually abusing the men that he sent there. It said that his, you know, the pants were cut in the buttocks area and their beards were cut off, and it was a terrible, atrocious, shameful and dishonoring act that occurred for David's men. And he had to hear about that as well, that he sent people on his behalf and this is what happened to them. Like, you know, you don't sleep peacefully when you have things like this, you know, that have occurred in your life that you're responsible for, right? He also lost his best friend, Jonathan. You know, the one person that he confided in, the one person, it was Saul's son, but the one person that he had a special relationship with in his life, and he passed away. He also had his baby boy die, which is a whole other story about Bathsheba and the sin of the adultery and all the rest. But at the end of the day, as a result and as a consequence of what occurred, his little baby boy died, you know, and he went into deep, deep mourning because of that. And he had a lot of enemies. He was a king who loved God, and a lot of the people did not love God. A lot of people were against Israel, were against the armies, were against his leadership. He had a son betray him, all sorts of things that went on. But I'm focusing more on, you know, some of the PTSD-based symptoms. So what do we think might have happened as a result of some of these things? Like, what did that look like for David? Like, what did it look like for him as he grew up, as he got older, as he became more mature? Well, we do know that he definitely suffered with depression. We can tell, you read the Psalms and you'll be able to see, you know, really like a mood disorder. You know, he was up and down. He had his good days and his bad days. And oftentimes when I've spoken with clients and, you know, people in the social service field, I reference David as a good example of somebody who we can relate to when people struggle with depression. or with just, you know, moods that are unstable at times. And that was David, all the way through. In Psalm 77 and 2, it says, "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out with untiring hands, and I would not be comforted." So that's the important thing about understanding David, is that he's saying that I would seek God and seek God and seek God with untiring hands. I would just keep my hands up towards God, right? I would just do this, but I couldn't be comforted. There was just something about me in the state that I was in that no matter what, I couldn't be comforted. And there's a lot of Christians out there, a lot of people who really feel like there's something terribly wrong with them because they can't seem to be comforted, or especially when they're fed a whole bunch of scriptures, like just read this scripture, just do this and do that. It's not that easy. It's not that simple. There's trauma here, right? And so he would say, you know, it's not a quick fix, basically, is what I get out of this scripture, right? When he would seek God and not be comforted, right? He would pray for God to judge his persecutors. I mean, sometimes the enemies and the people that he was dealing with would get so severe in some of the things they were saying or the threats that they were making that he would say, you know, judge them, break the teeth of the wicked, you know, do all of this. The Bible says that he wrestled with sleeplessness, many, many nights where he couldn't sleep. And I know there's a lot of you out there that you've struggled with this. You're struggling with it right now, where you can't seem to sleep, right? And where it's disrupted. And the Bible says that, you know, our sleep is to be sweet. That's what we want to get to. But we all know that that's not that easy, right? That's a journey that we need to get to. He had nightmares. He had a lot of guilt. He also had a lot of aching body and bones, right? That's a sign of depression, right? Did you ever see those commercials? Depression hurts, right? Well, he had aching bones. His depression went all the way through his bones. Psalm 6:6 says, "I am worn out from my groaning," right? Just all of the, like, it's exhausting. Depression is exhausting. PTSD is exhausting. Anxiety is exhausting. He had mood swings. And so, you know, what's the takeaway from all of this? First of all, the biggest takeaway is now look at David holistically. Look at the man of God. Look at the arrogant but bold young man, strong man, right? But also look at the mature king, and look at the person that was impacted by trauma and by things that he saw and experienced and had some sort of residue left over from those things that he was honest with God about. So we need to know that to have a relationship with God doesn't mean that we have perfection, doesn't mean that everything is going well, doesn't mean that we are sleeping well all the time and that our thoughts are always lined up. We need to understand that having a relationship with God means that if it's going to work, we have to be transparent. God wants to take us where we're at right now, in whatever we're dealing with right now, and all of it, the bad dreams, the anxiety, the negative feelings, the moods, God wants all of it. And God selected David to be an example to the rest of us so that we can see what being a real person in relationship with God is. So I want you to know that your experiences are real and you need to be given attention for those experiences. If you need to seek professional help for that, please feel free to do that and don't have shame around that. We all need help in some way. God considered David a man after his own heart. Why? Because he slew Goliath? Absolutely not. Because David was honest and transparent and he was in God's face through it all. David saw how much he needed God, and the once arrogant boy aged into a man who saw violence and death and grief and who experienced fear, and he kept seeking the God who he once knew when he had ruddy hands and he slew the giant. I want you to know that you are not weak. You are not expired. You are not outdated. You've suffered, and your experiences can draw you to a loving God. He can heal you. He can help you, and he can help you to help others. He can make you better than you were before. Don't try to go back to that arrogant boy or girl. Don't try to go back to that place of your youth. but allow God to bring the comfort in the person that you are today, the mature person that you are today. And in closing, I just want to read a little bit from Psalm 31. And it says, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. He's asking God to please change something because I don't want to die. I don't want to commit suicide. I don't want to be depressed. I want to make sure, God, that you are giving me all of the things that you have for me in your life, in this lifetime, God. The things that you have for me is what I want. And it says, I have taken refuge in you, and you'll never let me be put to shame. You'll deliver me in your righteousness. And he's constantly seeking out to God in Psalm 31 and asking God to be there for him. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all of those who take refuge in you. So take refuge in this loving God. Take refuge in the God who wants to hear exactly what you have to say, who wants to understand and know the true person that you are and wants to bring you to a place of victory. Thanks so much for listening.
In collaboration with IML Productions, this has been your host, Ginger Wilk, with That Which Matters. Thank you for listening.